bulletins as well. I'll just read each section. I'll just make a couple of comments at each of the sections. You know, sometimes when we read this, it can be a bit complicated, and we kind of just read through it, and it just goes one ear and out the other. But I hope if I just explain just a little bit, we can understand, and then we'll explain some more as we go through Hebrews 11. The grace of faith, by which the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily produced through the ministry of the word. This faith is increased and strengthened by the same means, and also by the administration of the sacraments and prayer. So you see here, faith is ordinarily produced through the ministry of the word. So ordinarily, faith comes from hearing of the word, Romans chapter 10. But it's also increased and strengthened by the ministry of the word, as well as the administration of the sacraments and prayer. So we'll be talking about that a bit as well. Number two, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the word, because of the authority of God himself speaking in it. He also responds differently to what each particular passage contains, obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and for that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And so the principal act, the main act, if you could say, of saving faith is accepting and receiving and resting in Christ. And then number three, this faith varies in degrees. I think we've all experienced that in our lives. Sometimes we have strong faith, sometimes less. We see that in different people as well. So this varying degrees of faith. It may be weak or strong. It may often and in many ways be assailed and weakened, but it gains the victory. It matures in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. So though there is varying degrees in faith, yet it does grow stronger and stronger. Now let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you might know this as the great chapter of faith. We have here what is often are often called the heroes of faith, those who in the Old Testament persevered in the difficult times and circumstances, and they were what we call the heroes of faith. And so I want to read some sections from Hebrews 11. So we're going to read 1 to 7, and then we'll skip over to 13. So Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events not yet seen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Then we'll skip over to verse 13. All these men that we've spoken about so far, that have been written about so far, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the sword, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's come before our gracious God in prayer and ask him to bless the reading and preaching of that word. A gracious Father, again as we have just read your word, we ask that your Spirit would accompany the reading of it and the preaching of it, the explanation of it, and that you would apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit to our lives. Again, gracious Father, we long for more of you. We long to know you better. We long to see more of the gospel of our Savior. And we long to revel in all that you have given to this world so that we might understand you better and glorify and honor you. Do that now in this evening hour, we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 16, we have the story of Paul in Philippi. So Paul's in Philippi, and there he meets Lydia. And Lydia comes to a knowledge of Christ, and she and her household were also baptized. A slave girl, as Paul and Silas are working in Philippi, a slave girl comes and she has this demon in her, and the demon is cast out of her through the power of Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. Later on, they come to in jail. You may recall the story. Paul and Silas are in jail. There's this great earthquake, and in the end, all the their chains fall off. And the jailer is about to kill himself until Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're all still here. And then he also is baptized. And you kind of ask yourself, Paul had only known this man very, very briefly. He explained, we assume, the gospel to him. Was he repentant? Did Paul know all about his past and the kind of man he had been? Was he a seeker? Was he born again? Was he elect? None of these questions seem to concern the writer, but there was just this basic call by the Apostle Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ,
You know, we don't always know the past of people. And yet this requirement remains the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important. And it's God's directive for us all. And what I want to look at this morning, this evening, is what does believing in Jesus really mean? You know, if we're seeking to introduce people to Christ by explaining him and who he is, then we call them to believe. But what does this look like? What does it look like when people believe? And that's what faith is all about. And so we have just two points this evening. Firstly, what is faith? And then just the practical outworkings of faith. So what is faith? And then we want to talk a little bit about great faith and little faith and just the degrees of faith. So firstly, what is faith? And by the way, as an aside, faith does not save. Faith is like the channel to which and through which we believe in through which Jesus' salvation comes to us. It is in faith and through faith that we receive him. So faith itself doesn't save. Jesus saves. And so never forget that. It's not faith that saves, but Jesus that saves. But what is faith then? Well, faith is not, firstly, it is not a blind leap in the dark. You know, that's what some people have said. Well, faith is just, well, you don't really know anything, and you don't really know what's there, so you just take a leap and it's totally in the dark. That's not what faith is. A faith is also not different religions. You know, sometimes we use that term today. You know, we speak about other faiths and things like that. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is the faith that God gives us here in the scriptures. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we want to realize that Hebrews 11:1 is not necessarily a description of faith. It's not what Hebrews 11 is trying to convey to us. Hebrews 11 isn't so much a definition. It's more what, you know, Hebrews 11 is, what does this faith look like? Chapter 12, we looked at that last week, and we have this great cloud of witnesses. These people have lived by faith. Look at how they lived. Now, how are you going to live? You know, throw aside every weight and every sin that clings to us and run the race with endurance. We talked about that last week. And so Hebrews 11 is very much a description of how these people lived out their faith. And so often when we've looked at faith and trying to unpack faith, we've put it under three, under faith there are three categories. Firstly, there is knowledge. So in other words, faith, to have faith, you need to know something. Kind of quite simple, really, isn't it? When it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, those things is what we need to know. And those things are about God, about who he is, about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. We need to know things to have faith. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus, as he's praying to the Father, says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we need to know that which God tells us. Now, no one has ever seen God, and yet the only God, or the Son, Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, verse 18, reminds us that the one who is at the Father's side, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made him known. So we know God through Jesus Christ, and so we get to know him as we read the scriptures, the Word of God, as we ingest the Word of God, we get knowledge. So the first part of faith is knowledge. The second part of faith is what we often call assent. And by that we mean we don't just know him, we also agree with what we know. So assent is like agreeing. You know, we In the coming week, we're going to go to, Bruce and myself, we're going to go to Christchurch, because we have to do a church visitation in Christchurch in a couple of weeks. We're going to have visitors come here, but we also have to go to Christchurch and do a church visitation there, and we're going to hop on a plane. And from what I know about planes is they take off, they fly, and then they land again. And as a general rule, 99.99999 and lots of nines, percent of the time, they do what they have to do. And I can read about them, and I can know all about how planes work, and that they do work, and I know these things, but I also need to believe it and accept it. That's true. That's true about planes. It's not just something I know in my head, but it's actually something that I believe that is true. And you see, because knowledge is more than mere intellectualism, right? It's not just about what we know in our minds as far as faith is concerned. It's accepting that knowledge and loving that knowledge. You know, one of the great dangers of orthodoxy, or being in an orthodox church where we are, where we're often taught about truths and doctrines of the scriptures, is we can know sound doctrine, we can believe sound doctrine, and we can think that's what faith is all about. So we've talked about knowledge, we've talked about assent, so we've talked about what we know all these things, we say, yes, I believe all these things, and we think, well, that's faith, but there's more to it than that, because thirdly, we have trust. So knowledge, assent, and trust are what faith is. You see, that's where we look at these, what I call the heroes of the faith, as some others have called them. They remind us, they trusted what was being said. They were totally assured. You see, not only had God told them something, not only did they believe it, they lived it out. You see, they had something in their sights which was beyond what they could touch and feel and think and see. Noah, he knew that God said, you go build an ark, I'm going to flood the world, and he believed it. Well, he knew it, he believed it, and then he trusted God enough for those 120 years to be building this ark and to go into the ark with all the animals and wait for the rain to come. You know, Abraham, as God had promised him the land of Canaan, this is what I'm going to give you. He saw the land, but it was never his. All those judges that we read, you know, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, and all those, you know, they were able to defeat their enemies. God said, I'm going to defeat these enemies. Remember Gideon and his 300 men. God said, I'm going to defeat them. And Gideon said, I believe it. And he went with his 300 men and attacked those Midianite soldiers, which were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. But for each of those, ultimately they were looking for something bigger or something further, something that they never got to see. We read about that a little bit in verse 13. It was kind of hinted at in verse 13, where it said, these all died in faith, not having received a thing promised. Because you see, even the safety from the floodwaters, Noah knew there was something better, something more that he needed. The land, Abraham, the land that God promised Abraham, Abraham knew he needed something bigger and better. The defeat of the enemies, those people knew they needed something bigger and better. They all died. They didn't receive the things promised. Again, in verse 39, we read there, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They were all looking ahead and looking forward to the Messiah, to the one that was to come, the one that was to save them from sin, the one that was to defeat the enemy of sin and Satan and even themselves, the one who would bring them to the eternal inheritance. You see, the men of old, they looked forward. They trusted what was to come. We look back as we see what he has done. And so that's why the Westminster Confession of Faith says, you know, faith involves accepting, receiving, and resting on Christ alone. That's the trust that we need, Christ alone. So we have knowledge, assent, and trust in faith. Now I want to look at the practical side of faith, practicing their faith, practicing our faith. And again, as I mentioned, we want to look, I want to see here about the degrees of faith that we struggle with in our own lives. Because some people have more faith and some people have less faith. Why do some have more? Why do some have less? You know, the disciples themselves asked, Lord, increase our faith. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Or you may remember the story of that man who had a boy with a demon, who was demon-possessed. And sometimes the boy would be thrown into the fire or he would do all kinds of things. And this man was desperate because the boy was lying on the ground and obviously writhing in pain or whatever was happening. And the father is explaining all these things that have happened. And he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, if you can help me. And Jesus said to him, if I can help you, he said, all things are possible for him who believes. And then the father said, Lord, help my unbelief. And isn't that often what we cry out to the Lord? Help my unbelief. Yes, faith varies from person to person. It even varies in our own life. But of course we remember that it's not great faith by which we receive Christ. It's real faith by which we receive Christ. So how do we sometimes show a lack of faith? Well, sometimes we struggle as we have incredible fear as we think about the future. And maybe as we think about death, as we think about sickness, or maybe we think about the future for our children. That induces all kinds of fear and worry in our lives. We show a lack of faith sometimes by not obeying our commandment, his commandments. You know, things like when we think about, you know, well, I know I need to do this, and I know God says it's good for me to do this, but I also know what I'll suffer if I do this. Therefore, I won't do what God commands me to do. Abraham had that problem. He really struggled with God said, I'm going to give you a child, remember? And how old was Abraham? He was really old, and Sarah was old as well. And so he waited and he waited and he waited, and finally he wavered. Finally he wavered in his faith, and Sarah says to Abraham, here is my slave girl, Hagar. You marry her and have a child by her. How do we stay strong in our faith? How do we stay strong like those, you know, we as we were reading through verse 32 through to 38, you know, you have these men that were, these men and women actually, that were, you know, that stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of the fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, and they were made strong out of weakness. You know, women received back their dead to resurrection, and we think, wow, you know, that's, yeah, we can handle that. But then, some were tortured. Others suffered mockings. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. How do you keep your faith? How do you keep trusting in God when you're about to be sawn in two? How do you do that? Well, as I read through Hebrews 11, I see three things that we're called to do. Three things. Firstly, we're called to obey. I've already hinted at that. How do we increase our faith? How do we have faith that is strong? Well, by obeying. Abraham was told, go. Go to the land that I'm going to point out to you. He could have sat there and thought, well, you know, maybe I should go, but, and all the buts can come along. But he went. Do you know what this cost him? This would have taken probably years to go from, he went from Ur of the Chaldeans up to Haran, and then from Haran down to the land of Israel. It would have taken him years to get there. Or one day God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, the one he'd waited for so long, and go offer him on Mount Moriah. And early the next morning, he got up and went to do what God had told him to do. How do we increase our faith? By obeying what God commands us to do. It's interesting how in the Old Testament, you know, faith is often expressed by ideas. The word faith is used very rarely in the Old Testament, which you might which at first when I heard that, I thought, well, that's very interesting. But often two words are used. They are trust and obey. And they're often, especially in the Old Testament, they are very closely connected. Noah, go build. This is what I'm going to do, Noah. I'm going to flood the earth. Go and build an ark. And he went and built. And by faith, he was saved through the floodwaters. Gideon, as I mentioned before, Gideon, go and defeat those Midianites. You know, get rid of all those extra people that you don't need in your army. Just those 300 men, go and defeat the Midianites. And he went. Now, he wavered as well, and he had some issues as well. But he went, didn't he? He obeyed. God calls us to obey. People who do little keeping of God's commandments do not have a strong faith. Faith is believing, assent, and trust. Do what God commands us. You all know when we live with unrepentant sin, our faith shrinks, withers, and dies. So how do we increase our faith? Firstly, by obeying. But then also we increase our faith by feeding our faith. Feeding our faith. This is as basic as feeding our own physical bodies. You know, in a couple of weeks we are planning to get some calves. The kids want to rear some calves. And it's wonderful. You get these calves and they look cute and they come and you can say to them, you pat their heads and they can suck your fingers and you think, oh, it's all really wonderful and great and it's good fun and we can give them a nice place to stay at night, you know, where it's dry and warm and we can talk to them every morning and we can say what cute calves they are and all those kind of things. But if you don't feed them, they're not going to grow. In fact, they'll probably die. And the same with our faith. It's very basic, but we need to feed our faith. How do we feed our faith? Well, it's what our faith is focused on. God in his word, and above all, Christ in who he is. Romans chapter 10 reminds us that we cannot believe in the one whom we've never heard and whom we don't hear often. I added the last bit. We cannot have faith if we don't know. If we don't spend time hearing the preaching of the word, if we don't spend time reading the word of God, if we spend time filling ourselves with the things of the world, with the news, the pleasures, the entertainments, the business of life, if that's what fills our lives, don't expect our faith to grow. When we starve ourselves off the word and fill ourselves with the junk food of the world, it's not going to grow our faith. The Westminster Confession mentions as well the sacraments and prayer. We grow our faith through partaking in the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and through prayer. There are means whereby God feeds our faith, feeds our souls, feeds our spirits. God gives us these for a reason. God speaks to us by his Spirit through his word. And the reason I say that is the third point. We feed our faith by looking to Jesus, because all of these things, the word, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, the prayer, all these things, they are called to kind of, as it were, push us and make us look at the one who is the source and the focus and everything about our faith. Often a faith that is little is a faith that has been starved of Jesus Christ. Now, we can fill ourselves with Bible knowledge. Now, we can read our Bible without looking to Christ. Again, it's more as we look at, as we've seen those three things, knowledge, assent, and trust. It's more than just knowledge. It has to be. There needs to be a trust, not only in what God says, but a trust in who the Savior is. Yeah, that's what these men of old were doing. Verse 13, all these died, as I mentioned. They had not received what was promised. They were looking for something further, something better. Or verse 26, they were looking, we didn't read that one, but speaking about Moses, he considered the reproaches of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. You see, he had his eyes set on something else, not all the pleasures and all the treasures, everything that the riches of Egypt could give him. No, he was looking to Christ, and he was looking to what Christ was, looking at what was to come, and that was his reward. And so you see, faith, knowledge, assent, and trust. We need to foster these by filling ourselves with God's word, filling ourselves with obeying his commands, and filling ourselves as we do these things by looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Without him and without that, our faith shrivels, dies, and our life is hopeless and useless. Now, thinking as well, just very briefly, about as we speak to others about faith, and as we talked right at the beginning, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the Philippian jailer, he tells them about Christ, knowledge. He calls them to believe, accept it, assent, and then to trust in this Savior. So as we tell others, as we remind ourselves, as we tell our children, as we encourage one another, that's what we're calling people to. Tell them, this is what God says. Tell them, do you believe it? And trust him. Trust him completely. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these men and women who have gone before us, who held on despite all the odds. We thank you that you are God, and that you care, that you provide, and that you guide. And we pray, Lord, that we would indeed trust in the glorious Savior to whom all these men of old looked ahead to. Please grant us that trust and grant us a deep faith. Lord, may we look to him always. And if there are any here, Lord, who really struggle, who struggle to believe, who struggle to trust and to accept what is being taught, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would grant them, you'd grant them this faith to cling to him and to cling to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.